Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good morning, Victory Church. How's everybody doing? Well. All right, there are notes in your worship guide for today's message, but if you need an extra one, if you raise your hand, our awesome ushers, look at those ushers, man, are they looking sharp and awesome today in their sartorial splendor? Give some love to our ushers today. How, man, they are so good. Well, I missed you all last week. I obviously was not here last week. We had a family reunion. I love church. Man, I tell you, I love Sundays. I love being here and seeing everybody. I love our church. But it was good. Reunions are great, I think. We haven't had this is my mother's side, the Mosca reunion. We haven't had one in a few years. It's good to connect with family and keep family connected. So we had a great time. Missed you guys. And I heard Brenda hit it out of the park, did a great job with our Mother's Day message. Thank you, Brenda. Today, I want to talk about victory values in your notes. Victory's values. The Encarta Dictionary defines values like this. It says, that which is regarded as important or useful. The BusinessDictionary.com puts it this way, important and lasting beliefs or ideals shared by the members of a culture about what is good or bad and desirable or undesirable. We want to talk about our values today. Values, it says, have major influence on a person's behavior and attitude and serve as broad guidelines in all situations. Some common business values are fairness, innovation, community involvement. Values. I want to talk about our church's values. What are our values? We have values. We've always had values. They are lived out in our culture, in our day-to-day relationships, how we treat each other, how we think about. We have values, but we've been talking about as a leadership team, the pastors, we get together every week and talk about a lot of different things. We need to state clearly our values so we all know where we're heading and what's important, what's right and wrong, what's good behavior, bad behavior. We need to make it clear. And I want to say up front, this will be a work in progress. We're on a journey. They may be tweaked from time to time. I'm going to give you 7 values today that we feel are important for us to state and say, this is what we're all about. This is what's desirable and undesirable. And to put it out there. And because we're saying this is what we want our behavior to look like. And it's important that we state this as a church. And if you're new to Victory Church, if this is your first time, you couldn't have picked a better Sunday to come to find out what we're all about. Because I don't know, if you're like me, you know, you're looking for a new church, what do they think is important? You couldn't have picked a better week to come to find out what our values are. And as ones that have been here for a long time, we need to be on the same page, moving forward together on what is important, what is desirable, what is undesirable. And we may tweak these. These are just very short bullet statements. And in the weeks, the months to come, we'll try to turn these into more descriptive, pithy statements that you can take with you, make them portable. But today, I want to discuss them so we're clear about who we are and where we want to go. And we want to state, first off, as a church, we don't have all the answers. We're on a journey. We're learning. We've been learning a lot the last few years. We learn from other churches, other pastors, other leaders, and we think all of us should be lifelong learners. We should never come to a place where we think we've got all the answers. I think that's why certain segments of the church world are dying, because after a while, it's just intrinsic in our nature to think that after a while you've got all the answers and then you stop. But we have to be lifelong learners. So that's us as a church. We don't feel like we have all the answers. We feel like we do make mistakes, but we are committed to learn from our mistakes and grow and get better, because what we are doing, what the mission of the church is too important to mess up. People's eternal destiny hangs in the balance. It's very important that we get this right, and that's why we want to talk about culture today. So I want to give you 7 values that we have as a church. So number one, it's a fill in the blank on your page. You can put it in. Number one is love God. Just a very simple statement. And I think you could have guessed that one. I don't know that we can put anything else in the number one slot besides that, based on the teachings of Christ. And that has to be number one, right? To love God. That is a value that we will always put high on our list, number one in our list. We want to love God. You see, that's pretty simple. Yeah, but I've noticed in certain church cultures, other things can take place over the love of God. You can get so in love with your methods, with your practices, with the things that structures and things that somehow the love of God seems to go down. That's a very dangerous place to get. So we want to always be sure that loving God is number one, because here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. Somebody asked him, they said, "Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? Boil it down. Give me one." Here's what he said. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God." Let's just keep it simple in our Christianity. If you ever feel like you're getting confused or getting burned out, stop and take stock and say, is the main thing the main thing? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And you have to always assess yourself and say, am I still in love with Jesus, or have I fallen in love with stuff, church stuff, activities, doing? And we're supposed to do stuff. What happens is we get the cart before the horse, and we start worshiping the activity rather than the source of life. So he said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. We call it the God first life. Let's always make sure our life is about God and with God. Seek God every day. It's important. This is part of our culture. We want our love of God to be primary. Worship God every day. And this is another concept. You should be complete in God. Encompassed in this statement is our completeness is not found in another person and not found in activity. It's not found in degrees. It's not found in accomplishments. That you should never find your completion in any of those. You are complete in your relationship with God. Otherwise, things get messed up. They get crazy. They get squirrely. They get ugly. Another point in this concept to keep in mind is that heaven is real. It's very important to always have only one eye on earth and another eye on heaven, or you get things out of balance. Heaven is real, folks. There is really an eternity out there. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And you have to keep that in your compass to keep you going straight. Heaven is more real than earth, because one day earth will be destroyed. And heaven is forever. The second value that we have as a church is love people. Love people, and it's our second value, because when they asked Jesus that question, he wouldn't stop at number one. He continued on, and he made this statement in the next verse that we just read from Matthew 22. The second is like it. He only asked for one, but he said, you got to know this too. This is where you live. This is life. This is reality. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why did he say that? Because he knew that would be one of the most challenging things about our life. Loving people. It's the hardest of all, because you know what? People can be hard to love. And I know everybody shakes their hand and go, yeah, but there's somebody shaking their head about you. You know, we think we're easy to love, but there's somebody that doesn't think you're easy to love. I mean, that's just the reality of the way it works. People can be hard to love. And you know what? Love them anyway. I love this poem that it was inscribed, Mother Teresa, her orphanage in India, she had this poem inscribed, and they don't know if she wrote it. They really don't know the source of the poem, but it's always ascribed to her because that's where they found it. And I'm going to read it to you. It's called Anyway. It goes like this. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you'll win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have. It may never be enough. Give the world the best you have anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It never was between you and them anyway. And I found this, that if you really love people, you don't want them to go to hell. Even if you have enemies, even if you have people that have hurt you, done you wrong, cheated you, lied, and betrayed. Anybody ever experienced any of that in this life? We all probably have a long list or a list of people. And, I've got people that have done things like that. I was thinking about somebody in preparing this message, somebody that, I felt like I could trust. We used to do, mounted shooting together and compete together. And boy, this guy, he tried to burn me really bad. God turned it around and it all worked out. But, wow, that just blindsided me. I had a lot of, but you know what I think about him all the time? Save him, Lord. I don't want him to go to hell. I mean, he did something, wicked. God redeemed it. It's okay. But, we've all got experience like that in our life. People that have done us wrong. Can you pray for them? Do you want them to go to hell? I don't. I hope I see him in heaven and we can talk about it and laugh about it. And he can say, boy, I really blew that, didn't I? Yeah, you sure? You did, if you really love people, and you can, the Bible says, love your enemies, and we don't want people to go to hell. Do you know what? That's what Sundays are all about. That's what Sundays are all about. Craig Groeschel, he pastors a church, and I think it's in Oklahoma, a group of churches. I don't know if you ever heard him or seen him. He does a lot of podcasts, leadership podcasts. Great leader, great pastor. He made this statement. I wrote it down. I think we have a slide for it. He said this: the church does not exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. He made this statement. He said, when I hear people make this statement that about their church, they say, I'm not getting fed. He said, I think to myself, how selfish and immature and what a lack of understanding of what the church is all about for someone to say, I'm not being fed. Because here's the truth is, if you've been a Christian for, let's say, a year, if you've been a Christian for a year, by now, hopefully you've read the entire Bible, you've done the 1 year through the Bible, you pretty much, when people make this statement, well, I'm not being fed or this is not deep enough. Let me tell you what deep is. Like the first three or four things that you learned as a Christian, you still haven't done them. Deep is actually doing the first three things that you ever learned about Christianity. That's deep is actually doing what you've learned. And what a lot of people do is they say, I don't really want to be a Christian. I just want to learn more information. I want to hear some amazing stuff that I've never heard. I want to go deep. And what they're saying is, I don't really want to do it. I just want to learn more about it. And Craig Groeschel is saying, the church does not exist for us. We are the church and we exist for the world. That's what Sundays is. I mean, if we get this right, if we love people, we don't want people to go to hell. Sundays is about how can I make such an incredible environment, such an incredible experience on Sundays that when I bring my lost friend, when that person over there, somebody else in the church brings to church a person who's far from God, they can't help but get saved and get into a relationship with God. That's what we ought to be thinking about. Have we got it all messed up? Have we got it confused about what, as Christians, what church is all about? Have we turned it into just a bless me club? It's all about me, and we've forgotten about a hurting, dying world that, according to studies and statistics, 80 to 90% of the world population, if they died today, they'd go to hell. That's a pretty sobering thought. As long as people are dying and going to heaven or hell, there ought to be something burning on the inside of every one of us. That's what's saying. That's what Sundays is about. Where can I get plugged in? Where can I serve? What can I do? How can I make this the most awesome, inviting experience for the person who is far from God to get to know God? We shouldn't be thinking about how I can get it more pleasing for me. That's the wrong filter. You know, a person that says, I'm not being fed. Hey, how hard is it? I mean, how has Christianity been designed for us to feed? Hasn't he given us scripture? Don't I know how to read scripture? Can I not feed myself every morning? Should I not be feeding on this, meditating on it, thinking about it every day, worshiping, and that feeds my soul, giving and praying? Wouldn't that be odd for a 21-year-old child to be sitting in the corner crying and say, what's wrong? My mommy doesn't feed me anymore. It's okay when they're a baby, but that's weird, right? That's weird when you're 21 and you still want your mommy to be putting the... Here comes the airplane. Come on, open your mouth. That's weird, right? It's acceptable when they're in diapers, but if they're 15 or 16 and mommy's going... That's weird. Come on. And for some of us, we're making that statement. We've been a Christian for 50 years, and we want mommy to go, and we need to be cooking ourselves and cleaning the dishes and doing all that kind of stuff. All right, you get where I'm going with that thing. So we are, each of us, on a journey. So the first purpose of the church, we're talking about values, so let's talk about this for a second. The purpose of the church is to bring people who are far from God close to God. And guess who does that? 86% of people that come to church come with somebody. Did you hear what I just said? Well, we want our church to grow. Okay, let's just be real practical about this. How does that happen? 86% of people that visit a church come because somebody brought them. You still want church to grow? 86% of people that come to church came because somebody brought them. Are we concerned for the lost? Or are we just concerned about getting our needs met? I'll move on from this one. Let's go on to the next one. The next one, you're going to like this one. Number three, value number three. So number one is we got to love God. That's never going to change. Number two is love people. If we love people, we don't want them to go to hell. And number three, drum roll please. Number three. Now we could have put a lot of things right. Can't put anything before those two, but what could we put number three? We put number three as have fun. I believe church ought to be fun. I believe God put something on the inside of us that we like to have fun, we like to laugh, we like to have parties, and I think church should be no different. If you're like me, you grew up in a church environment that was anything but fun. It was just something you endured. You know, it looked like we baptized people in lemon juice. If you walked in our church, you'd say, oh, they must baptize them. I mean, it was not a fun place. I didn't go expecting fun. I just expected to do my duty so lightning wouldn't hit me the next day. Psalm 2, chapter 4. Some of you are just, you're looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate right now because maybe you've never heard this before. Maybe you grew up in that same church environment like I did, and mixing the word fun and church in the same sentence is anathema. It's crazy. But look at this. Psalm chapter 2, verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Did you know God laughs? Did you ever wonder why we laugh? Why God put it in us to like to laugh? Did you know laughing actually heals your body? A guy wrote a book that he says he healed himself of cancer. He said, I only have a couple months to live. I'm going to go out. He got every Three Stooges movie, every funny movie he can, and somehow, miraculously, he was healed. And he attributed it to laughing it away. There, actually, the Bible says it's good medicine. Laughter is like medicine. We need to have some laughter in our life, and we want to have laughter in our church. We believe church ought to be a fun place. Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said to them, God's giving Nehemiah instructions to tell the people. He says, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet. I just blew half of y'all's diets right out of the water right there. What's it, the Miami Beach diet, or what's that? The South Beach diet. All right, we're going to make a new one, the Micanopy diet. Go eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our... Okay, this has nothing to do with diets. It has everything to do about our relationship with God and the day of the Lord and how to act in the presence of the Lord. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved. Don't look like you're baptized in lemon juice, weaned on a pickle. Don't look like that. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's put them together. The day of the Lord, the holy day, when you come together, it ought to be some rejoicing, ought to be a happy place. It's okay to laugh in church. It's okay to have fun. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I like that. Again. Boy, he has to say it twice. Why? Because, see, that's it's something about our, it's just a religious spirit that... To me, when I was a kid, it was like, that's being holy. Yeah. You know, that I thought that's what it meant. That's why when I got out of high school, boom, I was gone, man. I didn't go to church because I wanted to have fun. And the two seem to be in contradiction to each other. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Kind of reminds me about this story I heard about this mother on a Sunday morning. She went in to wake her son and tell him, you need to get ready. It's time to go to church. And he said, I'm not going to church. She said, why not? He says, three good reasons. He said, the sermons are boring. The people don't like me, and I don't like them. She said, well, I'm going to give you two good reasons why you need to go. You're 49 years old, and you're the pastor. Now get up and go to church. Philippians 3:1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Having fun is a safeguard. You get messed up if you don't have fun in your life, and church will get messed up if we don't put the fun component in it. Matthew 5:12, Jesus speaking, he said, rejoice. This is Jesus talking. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Now, when does that change? It never changes. Every day, no matter what you're going through, you can say, you know, I can get through this. I can rejoice because the earth is going to be destroyed. All this, and my treasure in heaven cannot be destroyed. Neither moth nor rust corrupt, and thieves can't break in and steal. I've got a treasure in heaven. I've got a promise in heaven. I can rejoice even though what I'm going through, even though the earth is under a curse and bad stuff happens, there's sin, sickness, disease, and disaster. I can still rejoice because one day this is all going to be destroyed, and I'm going to be with him forever. I have an eye on heaven, and I can rejoice. It's a good life, and I can rejoice and be glad, for reward in heaven is great. Amen. Praise God. That's Jesus talking right there. And then again in Luke chapter 10, Jesus talking, says, nevertheless, the disciples came back and told him about all these great things that they had seen. He said, don't rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And look at this. I love this. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Did you ever see that? What did that look like? How did they know? How did Luke record that? Who told him what? That he rejoiced? Did he say to them, you know, right now I'm rejoicing greatly. I just want you to know. You know? I'm God, and I'm very sober, and I'm rejoicing greatly. No, I think something happened. I don't know what he did. But they said, now that's some pretty great rejoicing right there. Huh? That's what it says there. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Value number four, pursue excellence. As a church, we want to continually pursue excellence. The guy that lived across the street from us, Tommy Thompson, he had he raised black Angus. Dale, you remember Tommy. He used to tell me, he was a mechanic, he was a welder, he was a craftsman, he could build stuff. I never saw him move very fast, but he was always moving. You know them, okay, he's just an old farmer, he was always doing something, and I used to help him. I loved to help him because he would show me how to do it. But he said, he used to say this, he says, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Yeah. Like, if we were going to build something, like if you were going to build something, you know, maybe, I don't know, to hold something, it always looked to me like you could put a bulldozer on it. It's like, well, this is like overkill. And I say, and he'd say, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. We'll take our time and we're going to do it right. And he said, it's amazing how, you know, you can try to do something, you don't ever seem to think you have the time to do it right, but somehow you have the time to do it all over again when it breaks. He said, you better just do it right the first time. That to me is kind of characterizes, you know, pursuing excellence. Let's do the best that we can with what we have. You may not all have all the resources you want to do it, but take what you have and do the best that you can. 1 Corinthians 10:31 bears it out. It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If you're making something, if you're fixing something, your job, maybe you don't like your job, do it unto the Lord. You ought to do wherever you're at, whatever. Let me tell you, Christians ought to be the most awesome employees on the planet because they're working for the Lord. You say, well, I don't like my boss. Well, I'll tell you, you're not going to get promoted because promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west. It comes from the Lord. And if you're not doing it as unto the Lord, he's not going to promote you. If your attitude is, well, you know, he's not that great, that's a bad attitude right there. Pursue excellence as an individual. We want to pursue excellence as a church. Ecclesiastes 9 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you're going to do it with all your might. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So we want that to be a value as a church. That if we're going to do something, we're going to do it the best that we possibly can. We're going to make the best use. Yeah, we'd like to have a building that didn't have columns or, you know, we could redesign. But we're here. We're going to make the best of what we have, make the best of the resources, the time, the talent, the treasure that we have. Number five, fifth value, number five is be generous as a church. The very first check that we wrote was an offering. We have held this as a value from day one. As much as we possibly can, we like to say yes. We like to be generous. We like to meet needs. We can't meet all needs. We've realized we have limitations. We don't have unlimited resources, but with the ones that we have, we try to have an attitude of be generous. As a church, we want to be generous. I've always had people tell me, well, why, you know, free coffee? Why don't you put a plate out? Why don't you charge like a buck? It's just an attitude that we've had from the if we can give it away, we want to give it away. Tapes, CDs, they're free. We try to do that as much as possible. I think it's a good attitude. I think it's a godly attitude. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. It's really being like God, being generous. Proverbs 11 says, the generous man will be prosperous. He who waters will himself be watered. 1 Timothy says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. It's connected to generosity. 2 Corinthians 9 says, this I say, he who sows sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully, he'll reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful what? Giver. It didn't say he loves a cheerful taker. Because that's easy, isn't it? And don't we see that in our society? It seems like there's a lot of cheerful takers. It takes a decision. It takes action. It takes going against the stream, the culture, even your own nature to be a cheerful giver. But it's what the Bible tells us we need to do. We need to be a giver. Number six, sixth value, number six, be a servant. I think this is very important. This concept, it's about humility, because it's so easy. The Bible says it's one of our three major default pitfalls, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. It is in our nature, and it's something you have to fight tooth and toenail every day. You have to get up and defeat pride in our life, and it's conquered through humility, and it's something that you see clearly in the life of Jesus, and it's a value that we hold dearly as a church, that we are servants. We're not about the big shot. It's not about, oh, I'm this or I'm that. It's we see ourselves as servants. Everybody, especially as leaders, we see ourselves as servants. Very important concept to be a servant. Things get really wacky when you don't have this in your culture. I have experienced cultures where they don't have this aspect, and it's all about one-upmanship and politics, and it's like, ooh, this gets really ugly. It gets confusing. It doesn't look like the kingdom at all because it's not Jesus at all. Look at this. John 13, there's a big example right here. It's a long passage, but I want to read it to you. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and he was going back to God, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel, and he girded himself and he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet. You get the picture here? And to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher, Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. How many want to be blessed? We have to take on the servant's attitude. If we want to be blessed, if we want our church to be blessed, we have to see ourselves as servants, not big shots. And then Matthew 23:11, Jesus speaking again, says, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. You want to be great? We should want to be great, but his way. The greatest among you is your servant. This is a culture value that we have. It's a value. We want to be servants. Whoever exalts himself, he's going to be humble. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. We want a servant culture. Servanthood is a very important value we have in the church. And number seven, value number seven. This also is very important. We struggle with the wording of it because there's a lot of ways we could say it. I don't know if we've completely wrapped our head around it as far as using these two words, but I'm going to explain it to you. And number seven is this, be merciful. I think this is very important. In fact, all the other values don't really work right if we don't have this value in our life as a church, being merciful. I think it's very important to be merciful because sometimes in Christianity, we can get wrapped up in the laws and judgment. This, a lot of times I like to say we're the most loving church in the world. You'll be loved and accepted, not judged or criticized. Why? Because I want that to be part of our culture. Because I've seen environments where the people, they know God, they have the truth, they have the Bible, they sing the songs and everything like that. But it's a very harsh environment. It's a hard place to be. It's so, you know, and I don't want to be like that. I want us to extend mercy because I don't know about you, but I need mercy. I think we should extend to others what we would like extended to ourselves. We should extend to others what we want God to extend to us. I don't know about you, but I'm glad his mercies are new every morning. I'm glad he forgives me. I'm glad he sees me for the potential that I have, not the mistakes that I make, and he deals with me on that basis. It's very important. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful because they're going to receive mercy. How do you want to be treated? We want this as part of our culture. It doesn't mean that we don't have standards. We do. The Bible is very clear. But it's just the way that we treat people and you know, and what the requirement is to be loved. It should, you know, the we should be willing to love regardless of what it looks like on the outside because it's not always as it appears. Just let me tell you a little short story related to this. One time, this was many years ago in our church, a woman, she told me this story later. She had some, she was getting ready to leave. She'd come to church and she was getting ready and something happened. And I'm not going to tell you what happened. Something happened in her home, and she had to deal with it. It was very gut-wrenching. It was very hard, and she dealt with it. And when she got past it, she goes, oh, man, I miss church. And she looked at her watch. She said, well, I can still get part of church. And she came to church. And when she came to church, an usher greeted her and said something harsh to her. It was an accident the way he said, but it was about being late. After everything that she'd been to that morning, those words, though, she couldn't handle them. She couldn't process them. And she left, and she never came back. And I heard about it years later, what happened. So what I'm saying is people go through a lot in life, and we just need to extend mercy. You know, what it looks like, don't judge by what it looks like. Just, you know, let's extend the mercy to everybody that God extends to us at all times. That's what I'm talking about. How do you want to be treated? With gentleness? With kindness? How do you want God to deal with you? Believe in the best in you. Let's believe the best in each other. Psalm 69:16 says, "Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is good to all." You get that? You know, we want to be good to certain people. This is a hard concept for us to get. And it just doesn't have to do with church. It has to do with driving down the street. Come on now. I mean, it has to do with traffic. It has to, see, we want to be judged by our good intentions. We want to judge others by their actions. We don't want to impute any good intentions at all. But if we're going to be like Christ, we have to impute good intentions. Believe the best. And I want that to be our culture as a church. If somebody messes up, let's believe the best. Let's extend mercy. Let's extend grace. I want that to be part of us as a church. The Lord's good to all. His tender mercies are over all his work. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of what? All comfort." We need to comfort one another. There's strength in that. There's healing in that. Lamentations 3 says, "Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What I'm saying is we need to try to be like God in this area. Extend grace. Give people grace. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Treat people with gentleness and kindness. And that's why I struggle with this just one word, because it's a concept. We could say, be kind, be gentle, give grace, extend mercy. So that's kind of a catch-all term, be merciful. You know, I was reading something by John Maxwell. How many of you ever read John Maxwell? Man, what a great teacher on leadership principles. He was talking about the hiring process and hiring people and what to look for. And one thing he said, "I always look for someone who's disciplined." He said, you know, because I can help them, but, you know, if they haven't learned discipline, he said, sometimes that's a long process. Many times it's a decision people make not to be disciplined. I look for people, he said, that are self-disciplined in two areas, in their emotions and in their time. That was very interesting. He said, I look for people that can discipline their emotions. Huh. I think that's a lesson for all of us to learn. You know, sometimes you may want to react to something somebody said, but I think it's a lesson. Discipline your emotions, because maybe it's not the best thing to say at the moment. Maybe you need to filter that. Maybe you need to process it. Maybe you need to think about that. If you can't filter or discipline your emotions, what he's saying, he says, I'm not going to hire that person because they're going to create a lot of problems. They're like a wrecking ball. That's a lesson for every one of us, to discipline our emotions. Now, when I was preparing this, I thought about a man that some of you know. He was the chief of police. His name is Bill Joyner. And I don't know the exact years, but I think he was a chief somewhere from around the maybe 1935 or 1940 to maybe around 1960, because I know he hired Courtney Roberts till 1970. But he hired our former associate pastor, Courtney Roberts, who was chief of police after Bill. He hired Courtney in 1948, so he was chief back then. And when he died, it was really a precious story. What a wonderful, you'd call him a southern gentleman. He was tall and lanky, you know, kind of skinny, soft-spoken. What a great guy. And in his late, after his wife died, when he retired, he moved to the coast, I think Yankee Town or around there. And then his wife died, and he became a little bit feeble. And Courtney and Barbara took him in. He lived there for years toward the end of his life. What a great guy. And this was interesting, that they brought him to church and he got saved late. I think it was like 70 or 80 when he'd gone to church his whole life, but he never committed his life to Christ. He just was part of like a religion. He got saved. Whoa, it was so precious to watch him. So many times he'd just be weeping in church as an older man. At his funeral, though, the reason I'm telling you this story, at his funeral, I was one of the pastors that was presiding over. The place was packed. There was 400 or 500 people when we had his funeral. But I'll never forget, one of the former officers told this story. He told a story about he and another police officer had done something really stupid. He said, it was really stupid. I couldn't believe we did it. And we're sitting in front of Chief Joyner's desk. And we're telling him what we did, and we know we're in trouble. This is really bad. And he said, I knew he was really mad when he took off his, he pulled his handkerchief out of his pocket, and he took off his glasses, and he started wiping them. He said, that is as mad as, I knew he was as mad as a hornet because he took his glasses off and wiped it with his handkerchief. He said, I knew we were in trouble then. And I think about that. That's a man who had control over his emotions. I mean, he wanted to, you know, he wanted to rip them to shreds, and that's how they knew he was mad. Is that how you know someone you know? I mean, your father, your mother, your people, your boss. Is that how you know when your boss is mad? He takes off his glasses and he's, and that's a man who's in control of his emotions. He's thinking about what he wants to say, because if he just lets it go, he's going to say something he's going to wish he could take back, and words are like bullets. You can't ever get them back. That's the kind of people I think we need to be. That's the kind of person I want to be. I think that's the kind of person every one of us needs to be, as we filter, we have control over our emotions. And people can tell we're really mad because we pulled our handkerchief out of our pocket and wiped our glasses. Show grace, show mercy, like God does to us. Those are our stated values. I want us to live those values. It's one thing to state them. It's another thing to live them. But we need to state them so we know what the goal is and what we're shooting for. It's who we are. It's who we want to be. Now, and you might, this might be a good lesson for families. Maybe you need to have some family values in your home. If you've got children at home, maybe you need to say, sit down and say, what are our values? What's important? What's right and wrong? What's desirable and undesirable? For personally, what are your values? In your business, businesses have values. What's the value? What do you value in your business? This is an important concept. But I want us to know and be on the same page as a church and what our values are. I hope, did anybody get anything out of this today? What about the number one value in our life? Knowing God. Let's just take a moment and think about that. Let's just pray for a second. Maybe God wants to speak to every one of us in this room and say, you know, I need to change in one of these areas that we just talked about. Maybe I need to put a filter on my emotions. Maybe I need to be more disciplined about my time. Maybe I need to be more merciful. Maybe I need to be more generous. You know, something I believe spoke to every one of us that God kind of put his finger. Maybe God's not really number one in my life, you know. Maybe I haven't made him number one. In fact, maybe you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you're like me. I went to church for 20 years. If I'd have died, I'd have gone to hell. I went to church, but I never surrendered my life to Christ. I never asked him to forgive my sins. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to be sure. I want to ask you. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Would you go to heaven if you died tonight? You might be here today, you say, I don't know. I think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody really know for sure? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question, and here's what he said. He said, you got to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life, by an act of your free will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. It's as simple as that. It's a turning in your heart and in your mind. If you've never done that, that's why you're here today. You might be here today. You say, you know what? I mean, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. And I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But if either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? It's a new day, fresh start. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to be sure if you die tonight, you go to heaven. Or you want to get back on track. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you're seated. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God.